Thank you, Judy. Beautiful as always. And welcome again to everybody joining us here in the sanctuary, the few that we have here with us. That's wonderful. And thank you, everybody, that's joining us on Zoom. We have a few announcements to make. There's a Bible study for Advent preparation. You can see on the slide. Hope, Joy, Peace, and Love. Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Zoom. And a few people are coming into the community room for that too, I understand. The office is going to be closed, of course, on Monday for Veterans Day. And Parents Night Out, Friday, November 20th, 6 to 8:30. Plans are for the children to be making a jar of thanks nightlight at individual workstations, of course. And of course, there'll be other things for them to enjoy. It's a wonderful time. We'd like to remind you about our Thanksgiving meal. If you have a pen or pencil handy, Susan Walmsley would like for me to share some information here, so grab a pencil while we're looking at this. Of course, our all-church Thanksgiving meal won't be able to be in person this year, but we're still going to provide a tasty Thanksgiving feast for those of you that would request it. Parking lot pickup, as you can see there. But we would need to know what you want to order. So Susan would ask that you get those forms filled out quickly if you could please, since the church office is closed Monday, maybe Tuesday morning, you could drop those off, or if you're not able to get out, you can call Linda and she'll fill out a form for you. I'm volunteering her to do that, I guess. The sooner the better would be great. And here is Susan Walmsley's phone number if you would like to cook and help with the food preparation and serving. So Susan Walmsley's number is 909-234-0933. That's 234-0933. And then as you can see on the screen, Deb has what the form looks like, but you can find that on the website. Okay. And then, of course, our November birthdays. Happy birthday to Sue and Austin and Sherry and Ray. And I think we sang last Sunday, didn't we? No? Okay, then we're going to sing happy birthday, especially since Sue's here right now. So that's a good thing. And Austin. Yeah, all right, Judy.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear everybody. Happy birthday to you.
Okay, and thank you. I think I got through all of the announcements, so I'd like you to please join me in the call to worship right now, as you can see on your screen. This is from Psalm 119. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep God's instructions. Happy are those who seek God with their whole heart, who also do no wrong and walk in God's ways. O God, you have commanded your teachings to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your teachings. Then we shall not be put to shame, having our eyes fixed on all God's instructions. We will praise you with an upright heart. We will praise you with our whole heart. Amen. And now our hymn, Be Thou My Vision, verses 1 through 3 of 451.
Be thou my wisdom and Lord.
Please be sure to continue sharing your joys and concerns with your church family by emailing at the website you see there, or you can, of course, call the office. Pastor would like me to share that Denise Hinckley's mother passed away, Irene Gamboa. She passed away at Loma Linda University Hospital from pneumonia just this Saturday in the morning. So please keep Denise and her family in your prayers. And Mike as well, I guess he was doing some work around the house and pulled a muscle and he's hobbling around a little bit. So prayers for the Hinckley family, please. Now I'd ask that you join in the unison prayer, please. Gracious God, on this new day, we give thanks for all that is before us and for all those we love. We pray for peace and comfort to those where it is needed most. We ask your presence for rest and renewal in safety and calm. Help us to see the journey you set before us when the way grows dim, and that tomorrow we will look for your face in all those we meet. Guide and keep us on the path you intend for each and every one of us. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who guides us. Amen.
As we continue in our spirit of prayer, a time of silence for you to offer your own prayers. Gracious God, let your Holy Spirit open our insight, remove our unawareness, kindle our passion for Jesus, and connect us more deeply to you through our pleas to you. We ask you, our loving God, to hear our prayers for the needs of the world by saying, God of love and forgiveness, hear our prayers. For the Church of Christ and for the people of faith who call upon God by other names, that where there is a need for peace and a need to lessen our divisions, let your Spirit bring deeper understanding and reconciliation to us and our neighbors.
God of love and forgiveness, hear our prayers.
For all who suffer in our land from hunger, homelessness, poverty, and illness, especially those who have been or are deeply impacted during this pandemic through death, grave illness, and financial distress. And for each of the specific people that we are praying for during this time.
God of love and forgiveness, hear our prayers.
For children and for those who are raising up children in this very complicated world, that in the midst of their common struggles, that there will be times of great joy and happiness.
God of love and forgiveness, hear our prayers.
For all nations, for all leaders, for all town councils, for all peacemakers, for all peacekeepers, and legislatures at all levels of government, for people who work toward democracy, for people who fight against change, and for those who fight for change in the name of justice, and for those who have won and for those who have lost, may they continue to work towards understanding.
God of love and forgiveness, hear our prayers.
For those who have shown us how to live in faith, with grateful hearts, we ask that you hear our prayers with our words of thanksgiving and gratitude. Keep us in your care, surround us with your unconditional love, and lead us with understanding and wisdom to be more Christ-like.
God of love and forgiveness, hear our prayers.
Gracious God, for all that has transpired in your world, we pray for peace to come where it is most needed. We thank you for the work that you have given us to do in your name. We ask your presence now for rest and renewal in safety and calm, that tomorrow we may seek your face in everyone we meet. We ask these things in the name of our Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and our guiding light, the Holy Spirit, as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray so long ago, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's story is called The Invisible Boy by Trudy Ludwig. It's illustrated by Patrice Barton. Can you see Brian, the invisible boy? Even Mrs. Carlotti has trouble noticing him in her classroom. She's too busy dealing with Nathan and Sophie. Nathan has problems with what Mrs. Carlotti calls volume control. He uses his outside voice inside too much. Sophie whines and complains when she doesn't get her way. Nathan and Sophie take up a lot of space. Brian doesn't. When the bell rings for recess, Micah and JT take turns choosing kids for their kickball teams. The best players get picked first. Then the best friends of the best players. Then the friends of the best friends. Only Brian is left, still waiting and hoping. JT glances in Brian's direction and just as quickly looks away. We've got enough players for each team, he tells the others. Let's play ball. In the cafeteria, Madison and her friends talk about her birthday party. The rope swing over the pool was awesome, says JT. Yeah, so was the water slide, adds Fiona. That was the best pool party ever. I'm so glad you guys had fun, says Madison. Everybody did except Brian. He wasn't invited. At choosing time, while the other kids play board games and read, Brian sits at his table doing what he loves to do best. He draws fire-breathing dragons scaling tall buildings.
Thank you for toasting my marshmallow.
Space aliens locked in intergalactic battles.
I gotcha now.
Greedy pirates digging for treasure.
Crackers? Arrgh! Yay!
And superheroes with the power to make friends wherever they go. Hi. Hi, friend. Have a cookie. On Monday morning, Mrs. Carlotti introduces Justin, a new student, to the class. Brian smiles shyly at him. Some of the other kids sneak looks at Justin, trying to figure out if he's cool enough to be their friend. They haven't quite made up their minds yet. At lunch, Madison and JT watch Justin eat with chopsticks. What's that? Asked Madison as she points at Justin's food.
It's bulgogi.
Bul what?
Bulgogi. It's Korean barbecued beef. My grandmother made it for me. It's really good. Do you want to try some?
There's no way I eat boogergi. And all the kids laugh. All of them, that is, except Brian. He sits there wondering which is worse, being laughed at or feeling invisible. The next day, when Justin goes to his cubby to put away his backpack, he notices a piece of paper with his name on it. Justin, I thought the bulgogi looked good. Brian, yum. At morning recess, Brian finds a piece of chalk on the ground and starts drawing.
You're Brian, right?
Yeah.
Thanks for the note.
Hey, Justin, Emilio calls out from the tetherball court. You're up next. Sorry, I gotta go, says Justin. By the way, that's a really cool drawing, he adds before taking off. Back in class, Mrs. Carlotti asks the kids to team up in twos or threes for a special project. The kids scurry around the room and pair off. Brian heads toward Justin. I'm already with Justin, says Emilio. Find someone else. Brian looks at the floor, wishing he could draw a hole right there to swallow him up. Mrs. Carlotti said we can have up to three people in our group. We're only two. Come on, Emilio, let him work with us. Okay, I guess. Mrs. Carlotti gives the class directions for the project. Your assignment is to work together to write a story about what you see in that photograph. Use your imagination and have fun. Whoa, cool, says Emilio. What kind of people do you think live in houses like that? I don't know, but I bet Brian could draw them to go with our story, says Justin. Brian smiles as he takes out his lucky pen. Hi, and I'm their narrator, and if you're wondering why a pirate got the part of a narrator, well, I'll tell you. It's all in the agent. Well, now, on with the tale. The crooked story we made up on the spot. It's lunchtime again, Brian's least favorite part of the day. Another 20 long minutes of kids talking and laughing with everyone else but him. Brian, he hears someone shout. Hey, Brian, over here. Brian turns and sees Justin waving him over. Emilio nods at Brian as he makes room for him at the table. Maybe, just maybe, Brian's not so invisible after all. Cookie? Thanks. Always look out for who needs to be included. Amen.
Please join in our next hymn. If you have a hymnal at home, it's number 395. Take time to be holy. And you'll see we're singing verses 2, 3, and 4.
Service above.
Now it's time for our scripture lesson. This morning, the scripture comes from Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. It's about the greatest commandment. Verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Are all of you as grateful as I am for the rain?
Yes.
I don't remember the days, but isn't it like 172 before we had rain? Since the last time we had rain? I'm just so excited. I even walked out in it last night for a tiny little bit. Friends, will you pray with me? Our gracious and loving God, I open my heart to your Spirit so Jesus may take the words from my mouth and heart to be acceptable to you as I share them with these friends today. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning's message with some excerpts from a poem that was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in December of 1863. In my heart, I hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing like a choir singing. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then the bells rang more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill towards men. This poem, then song lyrics, talks about the despair of hearing Christmas bells during the American Civil War, that hate is strong and mocks that song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then the carol concludes with the bells carrying renewed hope and peace among men. I don't think I need to tell you that we have seen a lot and lived through a lot in what's going to turn out to be a pretty historical year, this year called 2020. In our passage today, we have a promise of steadfast love from God with words given to us by Jesus. The text stands beautifully all on its own. If we try to explain it or use metaphors to clarify it, we will fail to uphold the weight of this text when we should just trust it. This scripture is addressed to a people, Israel, who are in a covenant relationship with God. This very particular identity is inseparable from a more general designation, the neighbors, whom Israel is also commanded to love. the neighbor provides the ongoing challenge, as the neighbor might be one's enemy, or the socially outcast, or the vulnerable, as described in Luke. The scribes and the Pharisees prided themselves on meticulous observance of the law. They not only knew the Ten Commandments, but they paid rigorous attention to all of the laws in the books of Moses, 613 laws, according to a traditional count. They even tried to reason out all the implications of the laws and tried to make sure that they avoided even the possibility of violating any of them. So they wrote what are called gates around each of the laws, so someone couldn't accidentally break any of the 613 laws. That is a lot of laws to try and follow. But the Pharisees had lost sight of the very heart of the matter, the commandments, loving God. The dialogue between Jesus and the scribes seems to create instant rapport. Jesus' response to the question posed to him by the scribe combines Deuteronomy 6:3-5 and Leviticus 19:18, which invites us to think about the way these verses are interpreted, not only by the Torah, but also the gospel. Mark casts the scribe as one who is sincerely interested in engaging Jesus in further discussion. The narrative neither casts negative motives to the scribe, nor does it characterize a positive approach to Jesus as being anything unusual, but just a conversation. Even in a gospel that is prone to depicting the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees in a decidedly very negative light, there is room for what is more realistic in the response that Jesus suggests. The scribe rightly discerned that this is precisely why love and justice are always entwined. No general law can ever do justice if the demands of the situation are not met. Thus, love is not something that is added to justice. Rather, it's already a part of the experience of justice, and injustice is the very denial of love. The commandment to love one's enemies or those who are socially outcast is not a request for something to be done. Rather, it reveals that the personal transgression has already been experienced, the cultural fabric that segregates and the political power that dominates. Thus, the unity of love, power, and justice constitute God as the power of love and the creator of the structure of all human relationships. For us, we're overwhelmed with the complexities of the 21st century life. We all have family and all that that entails. Occupations, a pandemic, a tumultuous election, and now the possibility of not celebrating the holidays in any traditional way that we look forward to. And yet, we are encouraged to be grateful to have our faith articulated in plain words. Love is the essence of Christian life. Simplicity is everything. Simple does not mean easy, though. Jesus' assessment of the scribe's predicament is striking. Knowledge of God's love brings us closer to the kingdom, but to the enter the kingdom requires something more. Loving God requires that we love others, upholding justice and dignity for all. This scribe derives benefit from all of his existing structures, so it may be hard for him to accept the kingdom's call. The scribe's not alone in this dilemma. We too know that the kingdom's costs are often fearful because we don't want to pay the price. To follow Jesus is to share his passion for living in God's kingdom in very concrete ways that inevitably challenge the status quo of our everyday lives. The Hebrew scriptures envision God's reign as a world sheltered in God's love, justice, and peace. That's what creates the wholeness of what they call shalom. We understand the reign of God as central to Jesus' life and the mission of reconciling the world to God and the foundation to his ethic love of neighbor. When we practice love of neighbor by participating with God in mending a broken world, Jesus draws nearer. Love turns prayer into action, and action into a living prayer, because above all, it is love made real that will reveal God's kingdom. Few of us miss the beauty of the idea of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. However, many of us have heard these words repeated over and over again without really applying them to how we live our lives. This text serves as a lantern that illuminates the presence of God and neighbor, not just in this church, but way beyond. We often speak of clergy burnout due to stress and overwork. This is a pressing issue, one of the greatest challenges of not only the 21st century, but this year in particular. Of equal importance, though, are all the number of congregants, you, who are also experiencing similar mental, physical, and spiritual exhaustion. People have been working, caring for families, serving communities, all during a pandemic, and other surrounding chaos. They also found time to serve in God's kingdom, within the church and beyond, and typically without any expectation of reward. There are people right now that you know that could use a kind word of acknowledgement. Who are they? Are you willing to reach out, to give them a call, or to write a word of gratefulness? A simple act of affirmation is not only encouragement, but it is also a window into how a person is faithfully participating in the kingdom of God. In an increasing secularized world, even lifetime Christians struggle to name the presence of God outside of the walls of the church, or to see that their actions are even those that are part of the kingdom. For example, an elderly man who unfailingly cares for his dementia-ridden wife. The Christian CEO who weighs tough decisions about layoffs in contrast to the command to love God and neighbor. To the child on a bus who defends a special needs kid who is being taunted by those around him. The language of faith can easily become isolated. With reinforcement, or in other words, taking notice and saying something kind, it can be difficult to bear witness to the daily acts of love and serve as examples of loving God and our neighbor, because the meaning of language is derived from the use and the context of words. If words of faith remain unsaid, or they're only said in church, then that is the only place where they will be understood. During the 20th century, a large body of theological research and writings emerged that focused on the role of agape love as a Christian value. The Apostle Paul describes agape as one of the fruits of the Spirit and the greatest of the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. Jesus himself pronounces love of God and neighbor to be the two greatest commands of Torah. What does agape love need for how humankind relates to God? And what does it mean to love one's neighbor agapically? What role does self-love play in the Christian ethical world? And how does agape relate to other moral values, such as justice? As Jesus proclaimed in his text, love of God needs a complete giving over of oneself to God. You shall love the Lord your God, he says, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength are not four distinct small pieces of ourselves that we can piece out and offer when we want to. They all point to what and who we really are. They are our authentic self. For everything we are and have, beginning with the inmost commitments and all of our thoughts, we must devote to loving and serving God first, and then our neighbors. Loving God with agape love empowers us to love other people. Love helps us to understand the real motivation and the commandments, and to give us concern for actual practicing of agape love rather than just listening to it through God's word. Something I didn't know before researching for today's passage was I found that loving your neighbor as yourself is found 8 times in Scripture. Not once, not twice, 8 times. Loving your neighbor as yourself is so important to God that he not only repeats it, he makes it a command. And he didn't put it in a list of commands. Jesus coupled the command to love your neighbor as yourself with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I also discovered that the command love one another appears 11 times in Scripture, all in the New Testament. Paul Ramsey argues that Christ came precisely to embody agape love for the world and to show and to teach his disciples both the possibility and the priority of such love. For Ramsey, the two greatest commands reveal a divine ideal that is a mark of Christian discipleship. He continues that justice is simply what Christian love requires when one is confronted by the demands of two or more neighbors. Christ commands his disciples to love their neighbors. And in so doing, he instructs them to a way of life that is wholly determined by an unwavering commitment to the well-being of others. As such, agape remains open to the possibility of self-sacrifice for the sake of the neighbor. Thus, the quality of love by which we love our neighbor is rooted deeply in God's love for us. You know what? This passage is near and dear to us. We all know it. We memorize this as children. We try to live it every day. Probably not as well as we could, but we're trying, we say. And I didn't want this sermon to get all preachy and theological and sound like an ultimatum. It shouldn't be, because it's simpler than that. So I'm going to stop now. I hope I don't step on that paper. So I'm going to stop now, and I'm just going to give you 4 very simple thoughts on what I think this passage is trying to tell us. First, talk it over. A probable enemy of Jesus' ministry understood and got his mission. He talks with Jesus about the greatest commandment, even stating that love is more important than their traditions of burnt offerings and sacrifices. Talk it over. Second point, God is one in our lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This communicates not only the uniqueness of God, but his unity. Thirdly, with all that you are, your authentic self, love God and neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Mark suggests that to love one's neighbor as oneself, that there are continuities between a natural self-love and agape love. And my last and fourth point, let's begin to think differently. We usually ask a question, where is love for God and our neighbor? when we're out looking for it. Where is it? It's all around us. Let's change the question and start looking for different answers. Let's ask, where is the love of God and neighbor present right now? It's all around us, just as we look for it, even if it's with someone with whom we disagree, dislike, or don't even know. I'd like to close with a story written by Carol Lilly. I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was my last ride of the night, I thought, maybe I should just drive away. But instead, I put the car in park, and I walked up to the door and I knocked. "Just a minute," answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her late 90s stood before me. She was wearing a bright print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned onto it. She looked like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks, and no utensils on the counters. And in a corner was a scruffy old cardboard box filled with old photos. "Would you carry my bag out to the car, please?" she asked. I took the suitcase to the taxi, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly to the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "Oh, it's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat all my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. When we got in the taxi, she gave me an address and asked, "Could you drive me through downtown?" "Oh, but it's not the shortest way," I replied very quickly. "Oh, I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. You see, I'm on my way to hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued in her small voice. "The doctor says I don't have very long either." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take you to, ma'am?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of the furniture warehouse that had once been a big ballroom where she had gone dancing as a young girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow down in front of a particular building or a corner and would just sit staring in total darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sunlight started creasing over the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm so tired. May we go now?" We drove in silence to the address that she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the taxi as soon as we pulled up. They were gentle, yet intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you, Sonny?" she said, reaching into her purse. "Oh, nothing," I said. "Well, you have to make a living, young man," she answered. "Oh, I will have other passengers today," I responded. And almost without thinking, I bent over and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy tonight. Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Beyond me, a door shut. It was the sound of closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if the woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused the trip or had only honked once and driven away? On quick review, I don't think I have done anything more important in my life. We are conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others might consider something small or not important. People may not remember exactly what you did or what you said, but they will always remember how you made them feel. Here is a thought that kept haunting me throughout this entire crazy week. Surprise, God loves everybody. God loves people we like, and God loves people that we don't like. Perhaps we need to take the time to look at other people the way God sees them. There is a neighbor that God has put somewhere waiting just for you to love, for you to understand them, for you to walk with them, for you to see them through God's eyes, which is nothing more than a lens of love. This text is simple, and it stands beautifully on its own and doesn't need any interpretation. We just need to trust it. And Jesus answered him, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Amen.
And a reminder at this offering time to please continue to send your gifts and tithes and offerings into the church or drop them off at the office.
When I chose to sing this song this morning, I thought of the veterans that are in our congregation, the veterans who are serving today, veterans who have given their lives for our country. So that is to whom I dedicate this song this morning, to all of you. Thank you for your service. I will swear allegiance Would everyone please join me this time?
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, bless these gifts that we offer to you today. From your unfailing love and care for all your people, let them be a sign of our gratefulness for all that we have and all that we can offer to others, especially those in need. Guide us with your Holy Spirit's wisdom to use these resources for your purpose and your ministry of loving you first, with all that we are, and second, a love for all our neighbors. As your Son, Jesus Christ, has given himself for us, let us in turn give of ourselves for the sake of others. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please join in our final hymn this morning. Open my eyes that I may see. We'll do verses 1-3.
Open my eyes that I may see the riches of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now
my mouth and let me bear gladly the
let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illuminate me. Spirit divine.
Thank you for joining us this morning. A few of you here in worship and those on Zoom, it was a pleasure to be with you here today. I would like to thank Deb and Dale back in the sound booth and all the work they did. Judy and Sue with special music. And last but not least, somebody doing double duty, Lori, who led all of our singing and did worship leading. I am very grateful for the support today. Thank you. Let us pray. Through your word, gracious and loving God, let your Holy Spirit open our insight. Remove our prejudice, kindle our passion, bring us closer to you, and guide us in fulfilling your ministry while we are still here on earth. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.
Go now in peace. Never be afraid. God will go with you each hour of every day. Go now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true.